take your Bible and stand with us just for a moment tonight. I want to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. I'll just read the introduction. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking at verse number 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Now, I want you to look at some superlatives, I guess would be what you call them. Paul said to the Thessalonian church, now Thessalonian church is a young church. Paul went to Philippi, then he went to Thessalonica. He had to leave there because of persecution, and he fled inward to Berea. And then from there, of course, went on to Corinth. I believe I'm right in the path. And so he's writing to this young church, but this young church shows some real, real good signs. I mean, thank God they really, for the more training than they had, they took off. I mean, they show some really good signs. And he says, we thank God for you, brethren, as it is meet. No, he didn't say that. He said, we thank God always. In other words, what they had, it was bigger than just thank God. It was we thank God always. So Paul puts an emphasis on that for them. And then he says, because that your faith groweth, and he didn't just say faith groweth, but look what he said. Your faith groweth exceedingly. There it is again. There's another word, exceedingly. It wasn't that they were growing in faith. He said their faith grows exceedingly, exceedingly. And then he talks about the charity. And he said, in the charity of every one of you, all towards each other. Look what he said. He didn't just say they had charity. He said, your charity aboundeth. Your charity's running over. Man, you've got charity. You're just covered up with charity. It's overflowing. And then he says in verse 14, he said, he's talking about their patience and their patience in faith. But this is what he said about their patience. He said, we glory in your patience. It wasn't this, well, we're glad you got patience. It wasn't that, hey, you got a lot of patience. It wasn't that, hey, you doing better than most in patience. You know what he said? We glory in your patience. So there's in these things, Paul is saying, boy, y'all are not just par. You're not just, you know, meeting the standard. Boy, y'all are over and above. And so with that, I want to pursue the thought concerning this, what's causing that? What's causing this situation? What is causing all those things to happen? And so I want to look at the thought, good ground for growing. Good ground for growing. Let's pray. Father, help us now tonight. Lord, may the Spirit of God fill in the blanks where I'm lacking. And Lord, would you do for us what we cannot do for ourselves? We'll give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you and be seated. I'm going to give you my outline, but I ain't too happy with my outline. Boy, I want to preach it when I get done with my outline. That's where I'm going to preach a little while. But I want to give you my outline. Y'all know I can't get in the pulpit without an outline. I've tried it. Lord knows I've tried it. I've tried to come and do extemporaneous, and I've tried to do, I can't. It's not in me. I'm sorry. I just hate it, but I wished I could. And so, but I got to have structure. I just got to. And 36 years ago right now, I couldn't hardly sign my name because I had Rocky Mountain spotted fever. And before that, I could get up extemporaneous and pretty well, you know, handle it. But since that time, son, if I don't write it down, it ain't there. And so I write it down and alliterate it and spend time on it and parse it and back and forth and throw it around. So I want to share at least that part of it with you tonight. If we're looking at verse number 3, I want to point out the Apostle Paul and those that are with him, their gladness for the Christians. He says, we are bound to thank God. So there's a corporate thanks to God. There's a group of them saying, we are bound to thank God. Boy, when we talk about y'all, me and Sylvanus and Timotheus, when we get to talking, boy, I tell you, we just have to stop and thank God for y'all. We just have to thank God for y'all. Y'all are amazing. Y'all are something else. Corporate thanks to God. And then there's continuous thanks to God. He said, we are bound to thank God always for you. So boy, every time Thessalonica comes up, we just can't help but thank God for you, brethren, as it is meet. And what it means is as is meet, meaning as is deserved, as is warranted. In other words, we're not just doing that to bloviate and to just try to make you feel good. That ain't it. No, we're thanking God for what he's doing in Thessalonica. Woo! What God's doing in Thessalonica. What God's doing on the European continent, the second church in Europe, what God's doing in that church. Hallelujah for y'all. We thank God always for y'all. A continuous thanks. But then there is a combined thanks. He says, first of all, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. The growth of their faith. And can I say that to God be the glory for people who grow in faith. You know, if we have someone who does not grow, then we see a doctor. A lot of people may not know, but when most of you will remember the movie The Wizard of Oz. Remember that? Wizard of Oz? Anybody remember the little people in the opening scene? The little people? Did you know they could not make The Wizard of Oz today? It's impossible. And the reason is we have cured dwarfism. The people in The Wizard of Oz didn't even all speak the same language. They were brought in from all over the world. They were sought out and brought in because they were pituitary dwarfs. The pituitary is a master gland that lies directly between your ears and directly behind your nose, right in the center of your brain. It's at the bottom. And it controls the, I'm trying to figure out the way to say it, the endocrine system. It controls all the hormones that control your reproductive system, your pancreas, all of those things. All the systems in your body are controlled from the pituitary. And a pituitary dwarf is someone who their body never said, grow up. It never emitted growth hormones. And so they matured as little people. And they were perfectly formed. Now, there's a difference between a midget. A dwarf, a pituitary dwarf, is a perfectly formed small person. Some of them were as little as 3 feet high. And they never got any bigger than that. And we now know what causes it. And we can now give artificial growth hormone and we can cure dwarfism. And so we have worldwide. So we could never film The Wizard of Oz ever again with that cast because they don't exist. Only in far third world countries that don't know, where there's no medicine available, there may be a few. But for the most part, that has been eradicated. See, when somebody starts, when they stay 3 feet high and they never grow up, we take them to the doctor. We say something's wrong. There's got to be a reason that this kid is 13 and is still small as his six-year-old brother. There's something wrong. Well, it's interesting that we do not have the same standard when it comes to faith. In other words, people who have been saved 8, 10, 15, 20 years, they can act like children, and nobody seems to question that. But the truth of the matter is, if somebody doesn't grow in faith, something's wrong. There's something bad wrong. There's a problem. If somebody's not growing in faith, and he says, your faith groweth exceedingly. He says, man, y'all are becoming giants. If we're using the analogy of a dwarf to a, y'all are becoming spiritual giants in your faith. Leaps and bounds. Man, y'all are getting tall in faith. The growth of their faith, but also in the growth in the godliness of their fellowship. He says, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Now, we think, okay, charities, we're going to take our used clothing and going to give it away to somebody. That's not exactly what he's talking about here. Charity is a one-way love that is not dependent upon somebody loving you back. That's what charity is. It's that agape love. It is a one-way love, and I'm going to love you whether you love me or not. That's what it says. I'm going to love you whether you love me back or not. I'm going to love you. And he said, boy, y'all are really doing well in your fellowship. Your charity, one toward another, is amazing. And somebody would say, well, I'm not going to send her a birthday card. She didn't send me no birthday card. Well, charity sends a birthday card whether you got one or not. You see, that's kindergarten stuff. Charity loves whether you get loved back or not. Charity is a God love that is not dependent upon the person's reaction that you're doing it for or that you're doing it to. As a matter of fact, true charity expects nothing in return. Zero. Zero. Now, we know in America that people give to charity because they get a tax receipt. And the day that that stops, I wonder what's going to happen. Charitable giving is down in 2022 by 3.4% worldwide. Nationwide. Our charitable giving dropped by 3.4% last year. Part of it is because of the new income tax rule that gives you, what is a married family? What's the standard deduction? $25,000? Is that what it is? Is it $25,000? So you know what that did? They give you $25,000 in deductions. That means you can't take the interest on your house. You can't take your tithes. You can't take your medical expenses. You can't take any of that stuff unless it exceeds $25,000. Add it together, and if it exceeds 25, then you can take it. That's what that means. Somebody says, well, that ain't fair. Well, you're getting 25,000. Don't you understand? They're giving you the deduction as if you gave 25,000. And people complain about it. Duh. The first 25,000 is exempt. In other words, you get as if 25,000. And when you got kids, you get more than that. But I'm saying a married couple filing jointly get $25,000 right off the top as if your deductibles came to $25,000. Just simply saying. But their charity, a charity doesn't depend on a tax treat. A charity doesn't depend on a thank you note. Charity doesn't expect anything in return. It's just that. It's charity. And so, He thanked God for their growth And he thanked God for their godliness. So the verse 3, the gladness for the Christians. And then in verse number 4, he expands that and begins to talk about the glorying in the churches. He says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches. Paul said, I'm preaching about y'all. I'm telling others about y'all. And he did. Remember what he said in Corinthians about the churches of Macedonia? That's these guys. He does preach about them. Uses them as examples. And he says, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith. We glory for your patience and faith. Now, we've dealt with faith in verse 3, but now he says, for your patience and faith. Your patience and faith. So we have gladness for the Christians in verse 3, glorying in the churches in verse 4. Now look at the latter part of verse number 4. Look as we finish that verse. Look what the scripture says. Not only glorying in the churches, but now I want you to look at point number 3, the grief in the churches. There's the gladness for the Christians, the glorying in the churches, and now the grief in the churches. And this is what he says, in all your persecutions, and we could add, that ye endure. Because that's the complete thought. In all your persecutions. The word persecution means to be pursued. To have someone pursue you relentlessly. Pursue you. I've got a little short-legged bantam chick, bantam rooster. He's blind in one eye. I put him in the barnyard with a giant black, and he pecked his eye out, first peck. And he's a banty rooster. You ever heard of fight like a banty rooster? Well, this banty rooster will jump on a bear, I'm pretty sure. If a bear ever comes around, there'll be chicken feathers everywhere because that banty rooster will attack him just as sure as he comes on the property. Especially if he messes with his hens. That banty rooster not going to put up with it. Well, yesterday, my little banty rooster apparently jumped in the middle of a big turkey. I'm talking about a big gobbler. And when he did, that gobbler, big long-legged gobbler, took off chasing that little banty rooster. And that banty rooster had enough sense to run, but he ran and ran and ran and ran, and that turkey refused to stop. And I tried to chase him, and that didn't work. So I've got a little fiberglass rod. You're supposed to use them like to put clamps on for an electric fence. I'll use that as my stick, and I always have that rod handy. And I said, let me get my rod. I reach over and got that rod, and here they come around the side of the hen house. And when they come through, I come down on the back of that turkey. Kapow! But I didn't expect what happened. He went to jerking and a flopping. I thought I'd kill that rascal sure as the world. He got over it. But he wouldn't stop pursuing the little banty rooster. Now, I'm not going to put up with that, okay? Gideon may have picked it, but I'm gonna stop it. I'm not going to stand there and watch that turkey run him to death, because that's what he was doing. And he just, that big old long-legged turkey, three times his size. I'm not going to put up with that. But do you ever feel like a banty rooster being chased by a long-legged turkey? You work with some long-legged turkeys, don't you? You ever feel that way? Being pursued? But let me show you what the Bible says. Notice what it says. I want you to look how it's spelt. P-R-S-E-C-U-T-I-O-N. Is that how it's spelt in your Bible? Is yours spelt like that? I left off a letter on purpose. There's an S on the end of it. In the English language, what does an S on the end of a word indicate? It makes it plural, which means more than one. And actually, in the Greek language, there's three tenses. There is singular, dual, and plural. And plural means three or more. And this word is plural. Not persecution, not just one turkey after you, but a turkey and a giant chicken and the goat after you. And everywhere you turn, there's somebody dogging you. Persecutions. He said, in all your persecutions. And when I thought about that, I thought about the persecutions. They are hostile actions of the faithless. Hostile actions of the faithless that pursue us, that persecute us, plural. And then he says, not only the grief in the churches by many hostile actions, but grief in the churches by many hurtful afflictions. The Bible says in tribulations that ye endure. The word tribulation has the idea of pressure. Pressured. Pressure. I've never had a heart attack, but I have had pretty bad indigestion a time or two. And one time, I had what's called an esophageal spasm. And my esophagus went into spasm, and I thought I was having a heart attack, sure enough. If an elephant had been standing on my chest, I think it would have felt better than what I had on my chest. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't get nowhere. I mean, it was bad. And they say, oh, preacher, that's nothing compared to a real heart attack. Well, pray God just knock me in the head before I have one of them, all right? Because I don't think I can stand it. Honestly, I don't think I can stand it. I mean, that pressure's scary. It's a scary thing to have that sort of pressure and to have that pressure weighing on you. Well, understand, most of us walk around under a great deal of pressure every day. Most of us. You see, because of tribulations. And there it is again with an S. It's not just one tribulation. It's multiple tribulations. Multiple pursuits. Multiple pressures. And you say, well, now, preacher, hang on a minute. I thought you titled the message, Good Ground for Growing Stuff. Well, this is the part I don't like. Somebody asked me the other day, I was something said about a farm, I don't know what it was, and they said, oh, you farm, what do you grow? And I'm sure they were thinking beans and taters and maters and those, I'm sure that's what they were talking about. And I said, I don't have a green thumb. I set out tomato plants last year, and the best I can tell, I had $13.73 in each tomato that I got off the vine. That's a real deal, isn't it? And they were blighted. And I worked myself to death on them stinking things. It's terrible. Terrible. I can't even grow tomatoes. You can throw a tomato out in the yard and it'll volunteer come up and grow. But I can't grow them. Oh, goodness. I don't have a green thumb. But I told them, I said, but I do have a green heel. And they said, a green heel? Said, I never heard anybody with a green heel. I said, you ain't never been around a barn much, have you? This time of the year, you don't ever wear your dress shoes down to the barn. Not this time of the year. Since the grass has come in, you'll have a green heel if you do much down at the barn. My cows in particular, they think that when they come in and they all, everybody comes to the barn every night, they'll come in tonight. We've got whistles and clicks and we've got calls and they all know their stalls. They all have a manger. They all have their routine. But inevitably, the cattle all think they have to leave me a little gift before they go. A little parting gift. And the problem is, this time of the year, you can't even pick it up with a pitchfork. It's too green. It's too soupy. You can't do nothing with it. All you can do is cover it in sawdust. You ain't nothing you can do with it. You just have to wait till it dries. That's the truth. Somebody said, well, preacher, that's barnyard talk in the pulpit. I think part of the reason that we're such a mess is because we've got away from the farm. We've got away from the barnyard. We've got away from life lessons. I think part of the reason that we are such a gom the truth of the matter is, in the barnyard, there's males and there's females. And then there's males that men have rendered eunuchs. And that's it. And there ain't nothing else. Okay? And dumb animals got more sense than that. Just saying. Maybe we need to have more field trips to the barn. Maybe we need to have more field trips. I'm very serious. I think maybe that instead of learning things on the bus, maybe we need to learn them down at the barn. And we'd have a better grasp on things and the reality of it and some other things. I'll just leave it there. But I want to focus here just for a moment on manure. All right? I want to preach a manure message just for a second, if y'all will allow me to. You ever had pressure? You ever had been pursued? And you ever said, man, that stinks? Man, that just stinks. You ever said that about something? When something goes wrong, I busted my knuckles the other day. I said, stink. Blood just squirted. Of course, that don't take much. My hands are so thin. But I said, stink. Busted them again. I'm trying to get them healed up here that I'm busted it again. Boy, there's a lot of things that in life, that just stinks. Or what about this one? That is such a waste. Man, that's such a waste. Why is this happening? It's such a waste. We could be productive and we could be moving forward, but instead we're dealing with all this waste and we're just having to deal with waste. And it's just, that's such a waste. Such a waste of my time, such a waste of my talents, such a waste of my resources. Lord, why am I up to here in waste? Lord, it's such a waste. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, think about this with me. Manure is a type of tribulations and persecutions. You say, how's that so, preacher? Well, manure is typically putrid, meaning that the minute that it hits the ground, it starts decomposing. And the process of decomposing don't smell good. And if you've ever shoed horses or mules or donkeys or trimmed hooves on any of the above, and they live in a barnyard and they have manure impacted in their hooves, especially in weather like this, you can't hardly stand the smell to work on their feet. Because when you dig down, it's packed up in there against the frog plate. And you got to take that hook and get in there, and you got to scrape that stuff out. I'm talking about it's decaying, it's soured, it's nasty. I mean, it smells bad enough fresh on the ground, but let it fester in their hooves. That's the stinkingest stuff you've ever smelled. But if you don't deal with it pretty regular and clean their hooves out, they will develop a type of thrush, and they will develop It's not a bacteria, it's not a virus, what's the other, a fungus. They will develop a fungus, and it will actually eat into the hoof wall, and it can be detrimental. You make them lame if you don't keep your feet clean. Difficult. And so, something I would say about manure is that it's putrid, it's putrefying. It's decomposing, and it stinks. Can I say that's the way trials and tribulations are? Boy, they stink. and they're, because they're decomposing. But then they're pungent, they stink, they smell bad. Well, so it is in our lives that the trials and tribulations, they smell bad. Something else that I found, if you're going to recycle it, I didn't know this when I was a kid. We never bought fertilizer when I was a kid. Only thing we'd buy is lime. We would buy lime. But we didn't buy fertilizer because we made our own. So here's the cycle of life, okay? You feed the horse corn. The horse and the cow, they produce manure. You pile the manure up. You let it go through a heat. And then you spread it on the ground and fertilize the ground to plant the corn, to feed the horse, to make the manure, to put on the garden, to grow the corn, to feed the horse, to put on the... You with me? In other words, some of the corn we ate, but a lot of the corn the animals ate. But it's a cycle. And it replenished itself. And Grandpa never used 10, 10, 10. He'd use the what was in the stale cow stall, but now I can tell you that Grandma used hen, hen, hen. She would go and clean out the chicken house and put it around her flowers, and you ain't never seen prettier flowers than Grandma had. But Grandma knew. She would hoe it in, and she'd say, "Now don't get it too close, son." And I'd say, "Why is that, Grandma?" She said, "You'll burn them up." And she would grow dahlias. I am not telling you a story. We used to have them big mouth ball mason jars, and I've seen her with a dahlia that you could set in the top. What, the dahlia was bigger than the top of the jar. Seen it many a time. And she'd grow them dahlias, and she'd take them to Cathars Creek Cemetery for the decoration. Back when the graves was humped up and had white chat on them. And they'd take them dahlias up there and put on the graves of all their loved ones. Oh, yeah. And all of that manure out of the chicken house went to the flower garden. And all that out of the barn went to the vegetable garden. But there was a use for it. And Grandpa'd put that stuff out. Now, by the way, you had to pile it up. I didn't know why. Because it has to go through a heat. And once it goes through a heat, it kills all the seeds and everything that's contained in it. Because if you don't, if you put it on there raw, you'll have nothing but a weed patch. If you'll go down through Georgia and look at the chicken silos where they put the manure, there ain't no paint on none of them. Because that stuff gets hot, it bakes the galvanize off of them. Every one of them is just as rusty as they can be. Because it's got to go through a heat before it's any good. Have you ever noticed that persecutions and tribulations don't just come a little at a time? Have you ever noticed that they always pile up? It ain't like you just get one and we'll deal with that. I told somebody the other day, I said, they said, "Well, how you doing?" I said, "Well, it's kind of like this. I had three balls in the air, and it was doing pretty good. And then somebody throwed me a fourth ball, and I was struggling, keeping that one aloft. And then somebody throwed me a small chainsaw, wide open, in gear, running in gear, blade first. And I'm doing my best to keep it rolling." I feel like I'm juggling chainsaws sometimes. But not just one chainsaw. Multiple chainsaws. Let me see if I can say it this way. For that garden to be what it needs to be, that waste has to pile up. That putrid, that pungent, that piled up waste has got to go through a process. And once it's got some age on it, you spread it out and it makes good ground for growing. Now, I didn't want to preach this tonight because I'm hoeing too close to my own tater row. I fought this all day. Because I want to grow. I just don't want what it takes to grow. I pray to grow. I do. I pray to grow. I pray that for charity, and I pray for faith, and I mean, I do. But I ain't praying for persecutions. And I ain't a praying for no tribulations neither. I want a beautiful garden. It's just that I don't want to have to pay the price for it. But if we are to cultivate ground that grows, it's got to be fertilized with tribulation and patience, according to what the Scripture says about the Thessalonian church. The reason Paul said that it was so amazing what was going on, the reason he said he thanks God always, the reason he said faith groweth exceedingly, the reason he said charity aboundeth, the reason he said glory in your patience, the reason he said that was because all that happened in the middle of tribulation and in the middle tribulations, I should say, and patience, or tribulations and persecutions. It happened in the midst of those things. Plural. And if we're following the Greek, it's three or more of each. Can you imagine that? That's what they were going to. And yet, look at the fruit that they were bearing. I'm done. A man in a meeting last week, pastor that loved his wife, been married many years. She died of cancer. And I don't know exactly when, but I think this year. She died earlier in the year. And in the meeting, he made this statement. He said, I believe that one of these days, I'll be able to thank God for this moment. He said, but I can't right now. He said, but I believe that one of these days, that I'm going to be able to look back and say, thank God, thank God, thank God. I want that. I just don't want what it takes to get there. But I don't want to fail the grace of God. I don't want to fail the grace of God. Having preached to others, Paul said, and I myself become a castaway. No. No. We all want a beautiful garden. But nobody likes the back-breaking work and all of the stench, all of the putrefaction, all of the pungentness, all of the piles. None of us like that aspect. But we sure do like those tomatoes. None of us like the smell of the barn when it's being cleaned out. But all of us like that roast ears. Nobody likes the smell of spreading. We used to hook a sled behind the horse and load it by pitchfork and go out there and pitch it out. And put it out. And nobody liked the smell of that when it was on the garden. Whew. Nobody liked that. We used to have a hog farm in the valley. I'd never seen it. It was a commercial hog farm. It had concrete floors. These hogs never touched the dirt. And so many times a day, these high pressure nozzles would come on and spray water and wash this slab into a central trough, and it would run into a big tank. And I used to have to read the meter, and I would get my breath. I'd roll my window up, and I'd get up to where I was going. I'd jump out, and I'd run as hard as I could run and read the meter. But I had to get one breath. I knew I did to get back to the truck. And I'd be about to bust, and I'd let it out. And when I'd breathe in, I'd just about throw up. It was awful. Oh, it was awful. And I'd run back to it just as hard as I could run. What was worse was we'd go by there and the farmer would have on a raincoat and he would have the honey wagon. And the honey wagon was a PTO driven liquid manure spreader that would spray that stuff on the grass. Hog waste. The whole valley stunk to high heaven. You ain't never smelt nothing worse in all your life as hog waste. I mean, and he'd be black with it on him. He'd have it all over him. Yeah, have a raincoat, have it all over him where that stuff would splatter. But after about a week, he'd go across those fields and they'd be almost black. But you let a rain come about a week later, he'd have the prettiest stand of grass of anybody in the valley. But I thought to myself as I went by there one day, grass or no grass, I ain't riding no honey wagon. Lord, please. But you know what I found myself? I found myself rolling up my collar a time or two in ministry. Because I feel like I'm getting doused by the honey wagon. This sure's a world. And right now I can't see the grass will be greener just on down the road. Good ground for growing. Let's pray.